Romans chapter 12 together. And I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 8. Now, generally speaking, I would have loved to be reading to you Romans 12, 1 through 8, after I preached to you Romans chapters 1 through 11. But here we are, Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. These are the words of the living and true God. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, parts, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts here this morning would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. God has given to each one of you here this morning various abilities, natural abilities that you use most likely in your everyday life already. Someone here may be really good with numbers, and so they utilize that in their workplace. Maybe they're an accountant, a CPA. Maybe they're just a math teacher, perhaps, or help their children out in homeschool because they're particularly good at math. Others who have good administrative skills might use them with a business where they can use those abilities, or to be beneficial within the church and to help with some of the secretarial type of work. Some students are not just good students, but also perhaps good athletes, and they use their athletic abilities to play on a sports team. Many of you ladies are good cooks, and I can testify to that. And even here today, after service, we have a potluck, so we'll get to test that out once again and enjoy some time of fellowship with each other. Some are good with their hands, and therefore they are contractors, plumbers, electricians. And of course, these natural abilities are to be refined, practiced, utilized in order to get just not just better at them, but also to perhaps not lose some of those skills that have been built up over time. Right? A good cook certainly has, along the way, a bad meal or two, and that's how they improve upon it. A good athlete who doesn't practice will be playing catch-up with the competition. So even as we consider these natural abilities, they are God-given nonetheless. Right? Everything we have, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And even the motivation and the drive to get better, that motivation and drive to get better also comes from the Lord. But just as these natural abilities need to be refined and utilized, there are those abilities that are also God-given, but specifically only to Christians. We refer to these oftentimes as spiritual gifts, emphasizing the fact that it is the Spirit of God who gives them to us in accordance with his will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, in fact, says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Since stewardship, and we consider stewardship, that's what we want to do. With what God has entrusted to us, we want to be faithful stewards. Think of that parable in Matthew where one is entrusted with talents, 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. The one takes the 10, makes 10 more. The one that's given the 5 makes 5 more. The one that is given the single talent buries it. And he comes and returns and says to the first two servants the very same thing. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been entrusted with a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But to the one who had the one talent and chose to bury it, didn't go out and make one more, didn't even give it to the bankers to get interest, but buried it, the master says, "You wicked servant. and he condemns sin through his own words. We want to be good stewards, whether we're referring to our treasures, our money that he's given to us, our possessions, but also our time, right? Make the best use of the time. The days are evil. We're reminded of that in Ephesians. And also of our abilities, the natural abilities that others can see and you've been utilizing in many ways already, and your spiritual gifts that are given to you when you believe and that are given to you regardless of your age when you believe. That the Spirit pours out those gifts, and those gifts grow, and those gifts, you know, maybe change, or more gifts are added over the course of your lifetime as well. But if believers and all believers have a spiritual gift, that means even the youngest among you here today, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have spiritual gifts, at least a spiritual gift, to be utilized for the good of the church body. And that is where the primary context is, where these spiritual gifts are to be utilized, is in the local church. They are certainly to be used in the home and in the community, but never to the neglect of their use within the local church. These various gifts are entrusted to us by God as the Spirit sees fit. Not everyone has the same gifts, and that is certainly a good thing. You don't all want to be a nose, just as your physical body isn't just a nose, because where would be the sense of hearing or tasting or moving come from? The Holy Spirit equips each Christian to serve the body, which means, friends, we need each other. 1 Peter 4:10 plainly says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, Romans chapter 12, as we come to this chapter, is a new section in Romans. And it begins here, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And that you there is plural. So to use a little southern drawl, right? I appeal to y'all, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present y'all's bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is y'all's spiritual worship. So throughout that first verse of chapter 12, it is a plural you that is utilized here. Go back then to the beginning, and what mercies would Paul here be referring to? Because he says, I appeal to you, therefore, right, by the mercies of God. In light of those very things, well, again, we're in chapter 12. So we're talking about the mercies that Paul has spoken of in the first 11 chapters of this book of Romans. And so consider then these mercies, which Paul would say elsewhere, as you consider the mercies of God, we would consider the unsearchable riches of Christ. We'll consider these mercies very briefly. I want to look at them backwards with you. The fact that we are speaking of mercy shown to us Gentiles, that we are a part of Christ's body, is astounding. The kindness of God to graft us into the olive tree, which is Christ, though we were without the promises. We were without the oracles of God. We were without God. We were therefore without hope. Is amazing. And then in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The mercies of God. Earlier in Romans 8, the Spirit has been given to us who believe, and the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And helps us in our prayers because we do not know how we ought to pray. Then you have it also seen that we are no longer slaves of sin, but have become slaves of righteousness in Romans chapter 6. That we are no longer dead in Adam, but alive in Christ in Romans chapter 5. Likewise in Romans 5, we have peace with God, not through our merits, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the mercies of God. And because of that faith in Jesus, we are Abraham's true offspring, Romans chapter 4. Then in Romans 3, some very familiar verses for us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Friends, and I appeal to y'all, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in lieu of all of those things and more that we didn't even touch on there in Romans 1 through 11. Is it not rational, is it not then reasonable to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? In fact, others in church history found that to be the case, and so you may be familiar with or have heard before the Heidelberg Catechism, Which the very opening question of the Heidelberg Catechism says this: what is our only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. We belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So this opening verse that says to us, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your, ESV translates it, spiritual worship, literally your rational, your reasonable worship. Is it not reasonable in view of God's mercies, all those things that we just touched on, to present your body to the God who's shown you those mercies as a living sacrifice to him, saying, God, here I am, send me, use me, God, I am yours, I belong to you. In the very opening chapter of Romans, we didn't quite go that far back, Paul speaks there about false and foolish worship of those who do not know God and whose minds are corrupted and bent on evil. Romans 1:25 says this: they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. There's a definition of idolatry. To worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. That's idolatry. Here is foolish worship of pagans, which is now contrasted then in Romans 12 to the reasonable worship of the Christian, whose mind is to be renewed day by day. Foolish worship with a corrupted mind was true of every one of us when we were dead in Adam. But now, reasonable worship with a mind that is being renewed is the pursuit of all of us who are alive in Christ. And each of our minds in the body are being renewed day by day. If you look at verse 2, do not be conformed to this age is actually the literal word there, aeon, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That your is the only your in these first two verses, only second person, that is singular. All the rest are the plural uses of the second person. So then it goes right back that by testing, y'all may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we need to actively be renewing our minds day by day. In fact, that's why if you're familiar with R.C. Sproul, his radio program is called Renewing Your Mind. That's what their desire there with Legionnaire Ministries is, that our minds would be renewed day by day by the truth of God's word. That's what's going to renew it. To be conformed to this world, right? That's the natural fallen fleshy nature of ours, to be simply going the way of the world, to conform our minds to the patterns of this world. And that's certainly easier, perhaps, in many respects as well. But the Christian life and godliness is a path that is difficult at times and trying at times, which is a good thing that we have one another, which is why Paul emphasizes the importance of one another in these even opening two verses again. I appeal to all of you, brothers, to present you as a body, as a living sacrifice. Yes, individually, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, but collectively, likewise as well, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So as each of our minds in the body are being renewed day by day, we will better discern the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. A renewed mind leads to renewed living. It's a lifelong practice of our thinking matching that of our Savior's, just as we saw in 1 John, as we worked our way through that several months ago, how we are to walk as the Savior walked, to think like the Savior, to walk like the Savior. And this is known as that process of sanctification. We grow to become more and more like our Savior Jesus. And that process of sanctification is a process that requires the church, the body of believers, to seek to do this in isolation, separated from the body, exclusively separated from the body, will not aid you. Now, certainly, it's not as though you're only to come to church on Sunday and that alone be the time that you need to seek to renew your mind. No, that's not the case. You do that renewing of your mind day by day, but to understand that the process of sanctification does require one another. So don't seek to be and to think you could be a lone Christian. For lone Christian is like a finger chopped off from the body and is not useful, but rather useless. So in order for us to live out the gospel of grace, in order for us to be faithful unto our Lord, to be sanctified and to grow with the gifts that he has given to us, we are to have, as verse 3 tells us, a humble mind. These are gifts that are given to us. So we need to have humility in our heart. Look at verse 3 now with me. So Paul kind of touches now on these gifts of grace, verses 3 through 8. Look at verse 3 in this humility in our heart. For by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. If each of us would strive to be renewed in the renewal of our minds day by day, separately, and never coming together, I don't know how far we would get. The greatest growth takes place when we live in community as the family of God. And the Christian will quickly recognize the grace it is to be in community. Yes, living in community with other believers has its challenges, just as living with other family members has its challenges. But it also means that there are tremendous blessings. It also means that there's tremendous attacks that would come upon the body that would seek to live in this way. And one of those attacks and one of those shortcomings that could come upon the church who seeks to live faithfully in this way is pride, which is why Paul tells us to think with sober judgment, to not have pride, because pride will quickly destroy unity in the church. Paul knows this, and he warns against thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's humility, right? Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The way to combat spiritual pride is to think with sober judgment, to think clearly that you are not more significant than others, but that others, in fact, are more significant than yourself. To deny yourself, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And as you do that, and as others are doing that, we find to be the case, each other's needs being met. As I consider your interests better than my own, I'll have others who are considering my interests better than their own. So I don't have to concern myself with my interests. I need to look out for yours and not just mine. Paul tells us here, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The measure of faith isn't God granting certain gifts, though he does do that. But the measure of faith refers to the faith we have in common. This is a standard by which we measure ourselves to one another. Since we all have received faith, since it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, to argue who is the greatest among us is the foolish talk of being dead in Adam. It doesn't have a place in our relation to one another. Remember when, in fact, the disciples were doing so and speaking and acting about who is the greatest among them, and Jesus has some words for his disciples. The world cares about such things. The world cares about who's the greatest of all time in any given thing. But in the church, it's unnecessary, because we already know who's the true and better. It's Christ, the head of the church. And we are a part of his body and not the head. And that makes us all the more grateful for him. And I think in turn, the more grateful for one another. Because these gifts aren't for us, exclusively for our own separate use, but meant to be utilized in the context of the body, it's important for us not to keep them to ourselves. Look at verses 4 and 5 now with me. For as in one body we have many members, and the word is literally parts, so we use parts, as the Greek says. For as in one body we have many parts, and the parts do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually parts one of another. It was earlier this summer that I broke my middle finger, and it was a pain not to be able to do some things. I think 5 years ago, something like that. 6 years ago, I broke my thumb. That was worse than my middle finger, but neither was particularly fun, especially on your right hand when you're right-handed. You know, and it's easy to take things for granted when everything's working well. But then when something happens and you break a thumb, you break a finger, you break an arm, you know, it's in a sling, collarbone, and you just can't do what you had typically done, you start to appreciate that particular body part a little bit more. You always appreciated it, you thought, but it becomes much clearer after something like that happens. Some of you I know struggle too with like back pain, right? And so you're thankful for those days when your back is doing well and you can get up and move around, let alone when you know some of those days has you just laying on your back or on your side in excruciating pain. You're grateful all the more for that good day. Well, think about that in the context of the body. When humility guides our relationships with one another, not pride, but humility, we begin to see each one of us as an important part of the body, right? That's what Paul says here. You are parts of one another. You belong to each other. And he's speaking here to the church in Rome and reminding them that they belong to each other. How sad it is when it is only after a part of the body leaves or is hurting that we tend to realize its importance. Or how sad when a part of the body doesn't function as a part of the body and refuses to function as God had intended it. Since Christ purchased his body, the church, with his own blood, we're not our own. We belong to him now. We are his very own possession. And treating one another with humility encourages us to then step out and serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. Both those natural abilities, but yes, particularly those spiritual gifts too. How do various parts of a body show that they belong together? And now I'm thinking of how do we as a church show that we belong together? Loving the local church. Well, in some respects, I think there is something to covenanting ourselves together as a local body, saying, I am bound to you and you are bound to me. We belong to one another. Not in fully the realization of a marriage covenant, but like that, in covenanting ourselves together. That you have my best interests in mind, and I have your best interests in mind. And committing and saying as much as well. Living out the gospel with humility helps to close the door on pride and open up the door for us living within the body according to our gifting. And so verses 6 through 8 now touch on several different gifts. So look at verses 6 through 8 with me for a moment. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Because of God's grace now, we are given different gifts. Get that out. Because of God's grace, we are given different gifts, right? He doesn't give us all the same thing. And that's a blessing to the church. That's a blessing to one another because of his grace. Every Christian, again, is given at least one of these gifts. Not necessarily these ones specifically out of Romans 12, because there are many other places that list various gifts. This isn't an exhaustive list here in Romans chapter 12. But we all have been given at least one spiritual gift to be used in the service of the body for the glory of God. Many Christians are given more than one gift, which likewise means they've been entrusted with more. Now they need to be faithful with what they've been entrusted with. Sometimes people wonder, though, how do I know what gift I've been given? Let me ask you a question. What happens when you spend more time with someone? Well, you get to know them better. You get to know more than just their name, more than just their, you know, basic likes, their favorite color or favorite food. You get to know what makes them laugh. You get to know the things that they are most passionate about. And here's one reason why living in community with one another is so important. That we would get to know each other, because when we do that, right, the question being, how do you know what gifts you have? Other people. Other people help you to understand those things. Other people and brothers and sisters can help you discern each other's gifts as we are actively serving one another and spending time with one another. So if you aren't certain about what your gifts are, you should ask some of your closest, most trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of those closest, most trusted brothers and sisters in Christ should be the ones that you gather with one another here. Certainly may be if you're married, a spouse, for children, teenagers as well. It'd be good to ask your parents, you're close in contact with them, but even other brothers and sisters in Christ too. Prayer is certainly necessary as you seek to discern maybe what it is that your spiritual gifts are. And consider too your passion. So you have these three pieces to help you maybe think about it. Other people, prayer, and your passion. And what you'll find is sometimes the areas where you have some passion are the areas where God has also gifted you. So then seek to receive some of that commendation from others. If you think you have a passion for teaching and you've given some opportunities to teach, see how others respond and ask if you have passion for serving others, administration, if you have passion for encouraging others. If you're like Barnabas, which his name meant son of encouragement, he was an early church encourager in a lot of ways, then seek to utilize those gifts for the good of the body. And when you consider the gifts that you have, I mentioned this earlier, it's true regardless of your age, the number of years that you've been a Christian. If you've been a believer for a long time and you've not been using your gift to serve the body, continued neglect isn't being a good and faithful steward. If you are a young child or a teen, you need to understand that you are not the future of the church, you are the church. Right? The church, again, isn't a building. The church is the people. And the people is made up of men, women, boys, and girls. And so the body is benefited from everyone, regardless of age or years of being a Christian, is utilizing their gifts for the good of the body. We need one another. Loving the local church helps us to remember that we need each other. So often, it's not, I haven't heard it as much now, but 5 years ago, 10 years ago, certainly, especially, I remember hearing the language of adults saying to other teens, you know, you're the future of the church. Well, no, if they're Christians, they are the church right now. Don't keep telling them they're the future of the church and they think they just have to wait till a certain point, like you're dead or something, and then they can start using their gifts. No, utilize. How can you utilize your gifts for the good of the body now? And again, I mentioned to you that the gifts given to us here and the list given to us here in Romans 12 is not exhaustive. It's not a comprehensive list. Paul isn't intending it to be. But one thing that the church in general has done for years is to fill ministry positions. I'm speaking of the local church. And this has certainly probably been true here at Calvary as well, right? It's the goal being almost we're going to fill ministry positions rather than, and regardless of, one's gifting. In many churches today, when someone steps out of a ministry role, it's assumed that that ministry must continue. And we just need to fill it up. Somebody else has to step in and fill that same position now. And they'll adapt it a little bit to themselves, but that must continue. And there are certainly ministries in a church that need to continue and that need to happen as a body. But sometimes it may be an opportunity for the church leaders to actually look at the body, again, not at a building, not at its programs, that's not the church, but to look at the people and to consider what is maybe best for the body. Don't look at programs and seek to fill holes. Look at people and seek to understand their gifts. Or we don't want to make the hand function as a foot, to force it in there. It's like putting a square into a round hole. We don't want the nose to try to be a mouth. Imagine trying to eat with your nose. So rather than force someone into a program, we need to adapt ministries, change them altogether in order that we would match your gifting. You call Calvary home to match your gifting for the service of the body here, which means there may be ministries that are not taking place. And it isn't just a matter of doing more, because in a lot of respects, that just stretches us thin and makes things more challenging on the body in general as well. But utilizing our gifting in the context that we are given here. What is Paul's exhortation? What is his encouragement here when he speaks of these various gifts before he actually lists these gifts? He says this at the end of verse 6, let us use them. Use them. No retirement in the Christian church. There's no such thing. There's retirement in other professions, that's fine. Church, being a Christian, isn't a profession. It's who you are. It's your identity. And there's no retirement from that. And so, we're told here in this list, prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Now, if by prophecy one wants to say new revelation of God, then that gift is no longer a gift. Because we aren't receiving new revelation from God outside of what God has already given to us in the pages of Scripture. These 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, there's not new revelation from God. There's further and deeper understanding to what the revelation God has given to us. And I think some define this prophecy, to understand it, would say that this prophecy, they're saying, is boldly proclaiming the revealed word of God. Well, that certainly would be a gift. If prophecy to boldly proclaim the revealed word of God, then use that in proportion with your faith. And that's not just necessarily from a pulpit for a pastor, right? But boldly proclaiming the word of God in other contexts as well. Perhaps that means going out in conversations with others and in the midst of a rather hostile group of people, you're able to proclaim the word of God to that group of people, to that group of friends, to that group of neighbors, to that group of classmates, and to boldly proclaim it. I have a friend who in North Carolina area goes to Appalachian State University and street preaches because he's right there by the campus. So he goes onto campus, if not weekly, then certainly monthly, but I think weekly, and street preaches and boldly proclaims the gospel of Christ to the people who are there and goes with others from the congregation with him who can have additional conversations. And so that kind of a thing is certainly needed and needful. And some may be gifted here today with that very type of passion to boldly proclaim God's revealed word. Consider the gift of service. You are a worker, you're not a watcher. You don't sit back. You immediately get up and you start helping. Others are stacking chairs and you don't think, well, that's nice. You're already stacking them. Or if not, you see it and you start doing it. You help out in whatever way that you can. You ask. You don't sit back and wait just for others to come to you. You faithfully serve others in practical and selfless ways. And friends, understand too, that isn't just, I mentioned stacking chairs because we have a potluck. We were stacking chairs yesterday, okay? That's not the only way, right? Service of others is going into somebody's home. Maybe your gift is you are a great cook, so you bring meals to others, and in your service to them, and in that opportunity, you can pray with them as well and encourage them. Even if that's not your greatest gift, you want to encourage the body, so you do that as well. So the ways are a multitude, and we don't even have time to go into all the ways that we could consider this. And the types of service may not always be glamorous, but you consider Jesus' example, and it wasn't always glamorous either. Being crucified to a cross, because he was serving the Father, giving his life as a ransom for many, for us. The gift of teaching is both the ability to teach sound doctrine and to refute error, false doctrine, false teaching. Everyone needs to know and read the Word of God. The teacher has the ability to explain its truths and practical applications for everyday life. That gift of exhorting, I just touched on, is that encouragement. Encouraging others. Others leave your presence encouraged, smiling, thankful for having spent time with you. And it's more than just saying to somebody, have a nice day. Everybody says that. It has the idea of stirring others on to live out the truth of the gospel, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Not just encourage them for having a nice day. Say that too, that's fine. But spurring, you have an ability to spur somebody on. They're in a low spot or they're just struggling in their Christian walk and you spur them on to that love and good deeds. The gift of giving is the one who does so straightforwardly. The meaning of the word can be here singleness, single-mindedness. There's no ulterior motives for you. You are just generous with what God has given to you, thinking, again, from possessions giving perspective now, right? What you have, you recognize, it's not mine. God gave it to me. So you freely give to others, even when others are like, wait, no, hold on. And you're like, God supplies all my needs. I'm not worried. And you just have this generosity of contributing to the needs of others, especially when you see that there are needs for others. The gift of leadership is to be done with zeal, with a great passion and a great effort. You see what needs to be done, you can influence others to come alongside of you to accomplish that goal, not just do it individually. And lastly, the gift of mercy that Paul lists for us here, that is in Romans 12. You can identify with the pain and suffering of others in a way that leaves them comforted in their affliction. Encourage, perhaps, as well. But you can identify and connect with them as our Lord has done with us too. Paul then goes on, following these verses, about living out the gospel with the gifting that God has given to us. And he says that we're to live out the gospel with a whole lot of love. So just look at these last two verses now, verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing
honor.
I pointed out earlier that there's this foolishness of speaking about being the greatest in the body of Christ. How foolish. Christ is the greatest. Discussion over. What if instead of trying to outdo one another in our people-pleasing, we do what Paul says and we strove to outdo one another in showing honor? That you're genuinely grateful when a brother or sister in Christ is being recognized. Not in a people-pleasing way, but you're just grateful for how God is using them. And you're not jealous, you're not envious, you're just grateful. And you seek to help and encourage them. You seek to outdo one another in these ways. Where we genuinely love one another. How can we love one another, though, if we don't know each other very well? If you don't know the person who's sitting on the other side of the aisle from you, right? On the other side. Well, here's an encouragement for you, right? Get to know each other. Take time to do so. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. One of the reasons we provide, and well, I say provide, but hopefully you brought something for lunch today. So you provide too, that we have lunch together so you can sit at a table, not just always talking and conversing with the same people every time. Get to know somebody in the church that you don't necessarily recognize or remember their names very well. And don't be embarrassed to say, could you remind me your name again? And be gracious toward each other. Let's get to know one another more and more. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. A family should want to spend time together. Living out the gospel with a whole lot of love shows the world that we are Christ's disciples. That he is our head. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Members one of another. It is out of love for God and one another that we will use our gifts and abilities for the glory of God. The wise and faithful use of our abilities and our spiritual gifts for the glory of God requires of us a humble heart and a whole lot of love. Of ourselves, we couldn't do this. But the Holy Spirit, who has equipped you and I with these differing gifts, is pleased to work in and through us as we strive to be good and faithful stewards. Our gifts weren't given to us to be hoarded for ourselves or to remain in a pew. Let us use them, Paul says. And so we need each of us to use our spiritual gifts to serve the body and the world. Remember that all of this is possible in view of God's mercy, of the great salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ by faith alone. Brothers and sisters, we are in this together. So let us honor our Lord as we serve one another. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come to you, acknowledging, Father, at times of our desire to stay to ourselves, God. For some, this is a greater temptation, Lord, just isolate ourselves to not be with the body or only to be with the body on the Lord's day for as a limited amount of time as possible, God. Oh, Father, help it to be different among us. Father, help us to genuinely love to be with one another. Help us to genuinely seek to serve one another with the gifts that you've given to us, God. Prophecy, teaching, encouraging, giving, service, mercy, Father, and so many others too, God. And help us to use them, Father, for your glory. And help us, the us being young and old alike. And so, Lord, may we be encouraged this day as we consider this local body here to see how it is, Father, that we can, as a part of this body, use the gifts that are given unto us for one another's good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.